We're diving into a new series, 9 Keys to Healthier Relationships, Exercising the Fruit of the Spirit. In case you haven't put the two together, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit for the next little while. I don't know about anybody else, but it just feels like every time I turn around, every time I open social media, every time I talk to somebody, another marriage is falling apart, another divorce is happening, another lifelong friendship is deteriorating before my very eyes. And now, just recently, I heard of brothers who have been in decades of business together going their separate ways over a dispute. Every time I turn around, I feel like another relationship, another friendship is falling apart. And as I say these very vague descriptions of what is happening, I assume all of you can put names and faces and details to those stories, and not one of us is thinking of the same situation. The problem is that it is rampant in our society. Relationships are falling apart, and it can create this sense of hopelessness. It creates this sense of, what's the point? What's the point of investing in another person if it's just going to collapse in the end? And it's discouraging. And if you're like me, it's like, okay, what can we do about it? What's the answer? How can we, and maybe more importantly, how can we protect our marriage? How can we protect our relationships? How can we protect our workplace environment? How can we protect these relationships so that we don't become another stat? And if you're listening and you are in a situation that seems tough, you have a broken relationship that just feels like it's beyond repair, as we prayed this morning, nothing is impossible for our God. And my encouragement for you this morning and for the next number of weeks as we unpack these things is just start implementing it. Because if it's from God, who designed us for a relationship, who gives us the keys to having healthy relationships, God's going to do something amazing. God's going to repair what seems too broken. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to be diving in for the next number of weeks, unpacking each one individually. But this morning, we're going to just start off laying the foundation. Where do we get the idea of the fruit of the Spirit? What is Paul talking about in this situation? And something really important that I want you to see in this passage. So if you don't know, we're in Galatians 5 this morning. If you have your paper Bible, there's one on the table. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. And it, as always, it's in the app with the notes, so you could follow along. We are in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, so then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. Paul in Romans talks about how I feel like I know the good that I'm supposed to be doing, but I just can't seem to get myself to do it. And the evil that I don't want to do, I always find myself doing. And so between Romans and this, Paul is explaining to us, and I think we can relate to this, there just seems to be these two forces at work in our life, and we just cannot seem to, there just seems to be no peace. Right? We know that this is bad, and we really don't want to do it, but the pull seems too strong, and the temptation seems too much there, and so it's tempting to go that way, but we know what we're supposed to do, we know what the Spirit's calling us to do, and there's just this battle. These two forces at work in our lives, and you are caught in the middle, having to daily decide which way am I going to go? Am I going to satisfy the sinful nature, and the problem is, and we're going to dive into what it means to follow the sinful nature here in this passage, even though we know what's wrong, sometimes those things just feel too good to resist. Sometimes those things just feel too appealing. That's what makes sin such a trap. That's why they say it's so hard to break that bond, because if we're honest, it does kind of feel good sometimes. If it didn't feel good, it wouldn't be a problem. And sometimes following the Spirit feels like a sacrifice. Even though we know it's the right thing to do, sometimes it's also the hardest thing to do. And so there's this tension, there's this war, these forces within us pulling at us. And they don't live in harmony with one another. The Spirit is completely opposite of the sinful nature. And the sinful nature is completely opposite of the Spirit. You can't appease both at the same time. Whatever it is that we're doing, whatever decision we make, you are appeasing one or the other. They have nothing in common. And that's the tough part, right? Because as, you know, as good Canadians, we want to kind of keep everybody happy. So we kind of want to have one foot on each side. Right? You know, I kind of want to keep this part because it feels good, but I want to keep this part because I don't want to be in trouble. I want to honor God, and I can't pick. Well, there's consequences to not picking because it's one or the other. And more times than not, if we allow and entertain the sinful nature, it will consume us. It will pull us back to the ways that we know we're not supposed to be doing. Two forces at war within our hearts, within our minds, and every day we have to make the decision, which one are we going to follow? Continuing on in the passage, verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anyone living that sort of life. And the temptation when we read Paul's list like this is that, well, the thing that I'm particularly struggling with isn't listed, so it must be okay. This is why Paul tacks on at the end, and other sins like these, right? This is not a comprehensive list. There's not enough room on a scroll to go through all of that. But Paul says these are the things that characterize somebody who lives according to the sinful nature. What do all of these things have in common? Well, before I get into that, because this is a question that comes up often, and people like to try to debate me on this, so I'm just going to set the record straight right now. What is considered to be sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desires? And for the sake of those who are visually needing, I'm going to draw a picture, and I really hope this works. And it's going to be high end. You're going to want to take pictures of this. Let me tell. Please don't. It's already online. That's bad enough. Okay. So God's design for sex and marriage. And this is the official PAOC stance, just so you know. So, here we go. Man. High quality, right? I know. Woman. Whoop. Give her some hair. Bed. What? She has this long dress, right? We're being very, like, old-fashioned-y with this, okay? So, and this is where it gets tricky because I can't put my hand down. Marriage. There. Boom. This is God's design for marriage and sex. This is where it belongs. It is between a man and a woman, no other options. This is the only thing, okay? And sex is designed to be a gift for the marriage. Anything that does not fall in this picture is what is considered to be sexual immorality and impurity. So, anything, if they're not married, is sexual immorality. If it does not involve your spouse, it is sexual immorality. If it doesn't involve a man and a woman, it's not marriage, it's sexual immorality. If it doesn't include both parties, it's sexual impurity. If it does not, if it involves a screen or a book or anything of the sort, that is considered lustful pleasures. If it does not represent what is on the screen right now, then it is considered to be outside of God's design. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Sex is reserved for that. It is a gift for this unity. And what happens is when we, I'm going to make that go away now. What happens is when we violate God's design, and I'm picking on the sex one because it's the big one. It's the one that Satan's been attacking ever since the beginning of time. Anything outside of God's design just has this long-term effect on everything. When we do not use sex as it is intended, it starts to cheapen it. Intimacy starts to become cheap. It starts to devalue the opposite gender. It has all these long-term effects. It may have this momentary this momentary pleasure, but the long-term effect, the destruction, is hard to get by. Now, God can heal anything. God can restore any situation. There's nothing that is irredeemable in God's eyes. But when we get outside and we continually practice what is not designed by God, it starts to have this destructive consequences. Let's look at outbursts of anger. How many of us just need to, quote-unquote, let off some steam? Right? We have these outbursts, and we don't care in the moment. It feels really good to just, but what we're not taking into account is the damage it's going to do to the person that we are outbursting to, or we're quote-unquote venting to. Sorry, I just have to get this off my chest. Right? These outbursts, this anger, this jealousy, this quarreling, at the heart of it, and the heart of everything Paul lists, is all about me. It is my momentary pleasure. It is my momentary feeling good at the cost, very often, at the cost of somebody else. Sexual sin may feel good in the moment, but it's going to cost you intimacy in every relationship. It's going to cost you a high value of the opposite gender. It's going to cost you things down the road. Anger, jealousy, wild parties in the moment. You know, it says drunkenness. In the moment of feeling good, I don't know, I've never been drunk. I'm sorry, I can't share this experience with anybody. But in that moment of everything feels good, in that moment of loss of control, you open yourself up to anything. You could hurt somebody. You could say something that you never intended to say. You just lose yourself in that moment. And the consequences thereof, someone could get really hurt, and the consequences are long-lasting. Everything that Paul lists, when we live by the flesh, creates this momentary with long-term consequences. And even those consequences may not be physical. They could be guilt, could be condemnation, could be brokenness, could be those things that we can't see, but everyone else really begins to feel. Everything, even though society may try to suggest that this is really good for your relationship, it actually is very damaging. So if you want to have really unhealthy, really bad relationships, then memorize this list and make sure you put it all into practice. However, if you want really good, healthy, strong relationships, let me suggest we get to the next list that most of you who grew up in church probably memorized this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. There is no limit to the amount that you can express and share these things with others. And like I said, we're going to take the next 9 weeks and dive into each of these fruit and unpack what is the biblical model of what is God, how does God see love? What does it mean to be filled with joy and peace? What does it mean to have patience in God's plan? What does faithfulness look like? We're going to take and just do a deep dive of each of these things. But there's something really important, because Paul is intentionally using words that are supposed to create an image in our mind. Paul uses the language of fruit. You go through the New Testament, The analogy of a tree is something that Jesus and the disciples use a lot when describing the family of God, the church, and how we're to relate with one another. In John 15, it says, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Jesus uses this analogy. I am the vine, you're the branches. Paul would use this analogy in Romans that God, Jesus is the olive tree, and we as Gentiles are the grafted in from a wild tree into the life-giving tree, and now we have new life. This tree analogy is huge, and the idea is that each and every one of you are branches on this great vine called Jesus. And when we remain connected to him, he fills us to overflowing with all the things that we need. And as he fills us and as he overflows in us, we start to produce this fruit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. Now I want to ask you, if any of you plant an apple tree in your backyard, do you plant an apple tree so that you can go to the store, buy apples, and feed it apples all the time? Everyone's like, no, duh. What's the purpose of the apple tree? So it can give me apples. So it can give you apples. This is the analogy. This is what Paul is trying to draw out. You're part of the tree. You are one of the branches. And when you produce this fruit, it's not for you. It's so you can give it to the people that God has put in your life to be in relationship with. You give love. You give peace. You give patience. Peace was the big one. I remember I worked for a pastor. I don't know if anyone's ever been involved in youth ministry. There's a little bit of chaos involved with youth ministry. And he always encouraged us. He's like, as the pastor, you're supposed to bring the calm. You're supposed to bring the peace in the midst of the chaos, which was hard sometimes. But it was amazing how when a chaotic situation was arising and things just seemed to be going ape crazy, if someone filled with the peace of God walked in the situation, it just radiated. The chaos started to calm down. The panic and the, I don't know what to do, just started to calm. Everyone just kind of took a breath. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding just kind of radiated. And this is what God has intended for us. You are the branch. You are to create the fruit, and you are to share it with others. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all things that you don't just hoard to yourself. And the one that probably is hardest for me when I talk about this is self-control. Every time I read this list, I'm like, yeah, I need more of that fruit in my life. It's hard to fathom how we give self-control, but when we are producing that fruit in our life, it has this greater effect in all of our relationships. When we're self-controlled, we don't have as many outbursts of anger. When we're self-controlled, we don't have too many days where, you know, kids, I could go play with you, but I'm going to just sit on the couch. Right? We have less lazy days. We have less that when that fruit is being produced and we're sharing it with others, it just enhances every one of our relationships. You are the branch. And you're not to hoard the fruit to yourself. You're not to hoard, like, I can't give out any love. I need it all to myself. No, actually, if you're connected to the vine and the Holy Spirit is in you and through you and manifesting all good things in you, then you are filled with love to overflowing. You don't have enough just to get by. You actually have enough to share it with as many people as God has put into your life. God, you are not left lacking if you are connected to the Holy Spirit, because God has planted the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead in you, and he never runs dry. It is a wellspring that never runs out of water. It is a source of all good things that And God never runs out of it. God's love is limitless. His peace is limitless. If you don't believe that, read through the Old Testament. God's got a lot of patience for people. If you don't need to read and read the Old Testament, if we're all honest with ourselves, we look back on our life, God's going, giving a lot of patience towards each of us. Because we all make mistakes. We all drop the ball. If God wasn't patient, he'd just give up. But he doesn't. He continues to walk with us. He continues to fill us. He continues to give us more and show us more of his patience. To wrap up the chapter, Paul says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. If you have a paper Bible, you got a physical Bible, and you're one of those that likes to highlight, this is a good one to highlight. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Not just Sunday morning, not just when it's convenient, not just when we like it, when the Spirit's leading us in good things. Every part, every moment, without fail, let the Holy Spirit lead you. And let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Paul brings it right back to where he always does, is the fact that we are created to be in community. Your faith is stronger in community. Your walk with God is stronger in community because God likes to share the message and likes to share his love and likes to express his love and his patience and his fruit through other people. We need one another. So God's going to give us all the keys we need to have this healthy, strong, vibrant relationship with the people he's put in our lives and in the church that he has planted us in. Are we going to get it right all the time? No. I was reading something the other day, a pastor who, when he accepts new members and they're going through all the commitments, the pastor says, and I commit that we will offend you every once in a while. He's like, I don't sugarcoat that because we are. We offend each other. We mess up every once in a while, but God gives us the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness so that we can extend it to others and be like, you know what? That hurt, but I still love you. I'm still going to walk with you, still going to pray for you, even though I might be through gritted teeth. You are the branches. You are to produce fruit, not to hoard it to yourself, but to share it with those that God has put into your life so that you, every one of your relationships, every one of the connections, from the most important one, your marriage, to the awkward one of your coworker or whatever it is, that one that you only share every once in a while, every one of those relationships would be better because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, rests within you, and is empowering you to do what only he can do through you. As I'm sharing this, I want to extend an invitation. If you're listening and you're like, okay, but I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. I don't know if I'm right with God right now. I don't know if I've made that commitment. I don't know if Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I have everyone in the house, I invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads right now. Nobody peeking, even though I know somebody will. If you're here this morning and you're like, I want this fruit in my life, but I don't know if the Holy Spirit's there to help me out with it. Or maybe you made a commitment to follow Jesus in the past and it's been years since you did it. And if we're honest, it's been years since you actually lived it out. Then I'm not going to do anything embarrassing. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand or anything. I just want to invite you in the quietness of your heart, in the quietness of this moment, I invite you to just say a really simple prayer with me in your heart. And it goes a little something like this. Dear Jesus, today I want to make you my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. I turn away from my sinful nature. Today I make you my Lord and Savior, and I will live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for taking away my sins. And thank you that today I can have a relationship that is living and vibrant and filled with you. In Jesus' name, if you prayed that in your heart, I'm not going to make you do anything embarrassing. I just want you to maybe share with somebody at your table. Come find me. Let me know, because this is something that we celebrate. This is something that we believe is vital to your relationship with God. And I'm not going to say that life's instantly going to get better, but it's going to be a whole lot easier because you don't go through life alone. For everybody else, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for our church, God, that your fruit would be abundant in our lives. God, I pray that we would remain connected to the vine, that we remain connected to you, Lord Jesus, and that you would fill us to overflowing with these good things. Father, I pray that as we go through and we make these daily decisions of which side, which of these forces we're going to follow, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us to make the right decision. That we would intentionally choose to live out your Spirit, live out these fruits, intentionally live out the good things you've called us to live. As your Apostle Paul said, may we be good, strong imitators of you, Lord Jesus. God, may your fruit be abundant. May we share it with everyone we come in contact with in great abundance. And as we walk through each one, may we grow in our understanding. May we grow in our confidence of living it out. Jesus, in your precious name I pray. Amen.